Imagine yourself as a butcher, and you've got a piece of beef, and it's worth exactly £10. Exactly £10. That's 10 UK pounds, or you substitute dollars if you like. But let's talk about it as £10. And imagine if I came up to you and I offered you this. There's a £10 note, and I said, "Okay, fine, I'll give you the £10 note." And it's a genuine note. It's a genuine £10 note. There's nothing wrong with it. You know, I didn't print it very recently. It's an actual the real McCoy. It's a £10 note. And I say, "Okay, I'll give you a £10 note. Would you give me the beef?" "Well, yes, fine, no problem at all." Because that's what you're in business to do. You're in business selling beef. And you'd go ahead and get that £10, and I would then have the beef. Now imagine that there is a child of about, say, 6 months, something like that, or maybe a little less than 6 months, and it's there sitting in its high chair, and it's got a rusk. Now you all know what a rusk is. A rusk is one of these kind of hard, bready things that children eat. And it's got a rusk, and it's teething, and most of its rusk is in its mouth. The rest of its rusk is running down the front of its jumper, and you're drooling at the mouth as it's eating this rusk. And you go up to this child, and you say, "Look, you give me your rusk, and I'll give you a £10 note." Do you think you'll get the rusk for a £10 note? There's no chance in this world that you're going to get a rusk out of a six-month-old child for a £10 note. Now, what's the difference? What's the difference between you going into a butcher's shop with a £10 note and offering the butcher a £10 note, who once was a child of 6 months, that had you been to that same individual at 6 months old offering a £10 for a rusk, which is worth what? Tuppence, a penny, half a penny or something like that? There was no chance you'd get it. What's the difference? And the difference basically is use. It is the fact that that butcher has learned over time the value of £10 notes. The child has no understanding about the value of £10 notes, but he does understand about the value of rusks. And that is the difference, and that's the discrepancy that there is there between those two things. Now, if we turn over to Galatians chapter 5, which is where we've been for the last few sermons, and we're still plowing our way through this particular section, because it is a very important section which goes into the very fruit of the Spirit. And in the introduction sermon, I talked about how it is singular, so it is that we group these fruit, all the various categories. These are qualities of the fruit. It is what the Spirit actually produces. It's not the same as a gift, because quite frankly, you can be given something, you don't have to do anything for it. But here, there, it is something that grows. It is fruit. It is actually growing. It's not a gift that is just basically given. It comes from the Spirit of God that actually flows in and flows out of us. And as it mentions, it talks about love, joy, peace. All of these qualities are things that God has and God has to give. And they come from God. They come through His Spirit, through His mindset. And as they flow into us, through prayer, study, fasting, Bible study, and meditation, it then has to flow out, and it flows out in these qualities, in the very law of God. The actual action of the very law of God produces these qualities. It gives us the kind of life that is full of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. I talked about joy, how human joy and everlasting joy of God is different. We talked about peace and how it is different from the Hebrew word of shalom, which means an abundance. It's the word irene, which is to mean joined together. It's actually plotted together. It's joined together as one. It causes unity. I talked about long-suffering, how it's not quite the patience of a fisherman. It's the kind of patience, it's a long passion of a mountain climber. It's the long passion that's involved there. And then last week, we actually talked about gentleness and goodness, the two qualities there. And I showed how the word gentleness, in fact, means better translated, providing what's needed, giving what is required. But goodness is really more to do with obeying God's laws and obeying having the same kind of mindset that is described within Scripture, the goodness that is there. And so we now come to probably one of the most difficult ones for us in our present generation to really understand, and that subject is faith. But it's not just faith. It's faith as a fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, it is different from various other times you'll find faith mentioned within Scripture. It is faith specifically as a fruit of the very Spirit of God. It's interesting that even here in Galatians, Galatians 5, it talks about in verse 1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty that Christ has made us free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And I, Paul, say to you, if you're circumcised, then Christ will profit you nothing. If you try to put your righteousness in a purely physical sense, then what is the purpose of the understanding you have of Jesus Christ and all that he died, the fact that he died for you? "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law." You're going to have to make sure you keep every single law. You're trying to do it yourself and your own strength. "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whoever you are, justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." We're waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. It is faith in what God has to say that will lead us to the type of righteousness that God says that he wants. And as we'll go in to see, we'll find that this is very, very true as far as this quality of the fruit of the Spirit of faith. It's the kind of faith that God really wants. It's the kind of faith that God really has and his children are going to have. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything or uncircumcision, but faith that works by love. And it goes down to verse 16. Let's just skip down there. It says, "Like this I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And it says in verse 18, "But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." In other words, you don't have to go worrying about you mustn't do this, you must go back and be circumcised. You must go back and pay every tithe that you've paid. Because if you've gone ahead and you've accepted the sacrifice of Christ, and you then follow the Spirit of God that is then given to you, you will keep God's law. You will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that's how, and the only way, how, that you'll be able to keep God's law in the way that God requires. So faith, we can have faith, we can have trust. But it's got to be faith as a fruit of the Spirit. And that is something that's going to be actually growing. It's not something that is static. It's something that should grow because fruit has got to grow. And so what I'd like to do today is to examine this subject of faith as this fruit of the Spirit. First of all, I want to talk about how there are two types of faith specifically mentioned. Only one is this kind. Only one of them is this kind. Secondly, I want to talk about faith as a gift. Because not only do we have it as a gift sometimes in special circumstances which benefit the church, every single one of us is actually given faith as a gift. And we'll go and have a look at that. Thirdly, I want to talk about faith as a fruit. Because this type of faith has got to grow. It's got to develop. Fourthly, I want to talk about what the Holy Spirit does. What the Holy Spirit does. Vitally important in this subject. Fifthly, I want to talk about the bigger picture. Getting the bigger picture. And finally, sixthly, I want to talk about our world today. Because there are real problems in the world today. The world today doesn't allow us to go ahead and have faith in the way that God wants. In fact, everything within society is working to destroy that faith. Because this world is not ruled over by God himself, it's ruled over by the enemy, it's ruled over by the slanderer, the adversary. So let's have a look at the two distinct types of faith. And I think here, we're in Galatians at the moment. Turn back a couple of pages. There is a section here that if you've got a King James, you'll understand, you can read it as it actually is. If you've got one of the more modern translations, you will not understand this, because it's totally, they obliterate this. So it's worthwhile. This is why I use a King James, and I will try and modernize it as I try and quote verses. I'll use, put various meanings in instead of these and thous, I'll use you and yours. But I'd rather use it, the King James, because it actually does pick up certain subtleties that are lost on people outside. But here in Galatians 2, and in verse 16, it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, it's translated if not. So they're not justified by the works of the law, if not by the faith of Jesus Christ. Notice, the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, so there's the faith in Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. That's the difference. There's the two. One is a belief in Christ. It's our faith. The other is a belief of Christ. It is Christ's faith flowing from the Spirit that was in him, the Spirit of God that's got to be in us, and the Spirit that will produce the fruit of the faith that is necessary. So here we see, just in that one verse, we see that it says, knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law, if not by the faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, you're keeping the law, but you're keeping it with the faith of Christ. You're letting God work in us to develop his character within us. And it's done through the indwelling of the very Spirit of God. And it says, by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, we believe that sacrifice, we trust him to do what he needs to do as a faithful high priest. And we do that ourselves, we have that faith in Christ. But we believe in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ actually changes us, it converts us, and allows us to become as Jesus Christ was. It's Christ's faith. It's his faith. We can see it also over in Hebrews chapter 6. We can see these two types of faith that are being mentioned. Only one of them is to do with the fruit of the Spirit. Only one of them grows and develops and will start at a certain point and then develop through our entire life, be ready for harvest by the time we finally become a born son and daughter of the Son of God. So here in Hebrews chapter 6, I want you to notice that it says in chapter 6 verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. So here's the starting point. Here's where you begin the journey. This is where you start. And here is the foundation of repentance from dead works. In other words, we turn from dead works, and then we have faith towards God. We turn to God. And it is faith in the sacrifice of Christ that, in fact, and the doctrine of baptisms that then comes afterwards. So it's with the faith that we have in Christ before we're baptized. It's human faith. It's faith in that sacrifice. It's faith in the fact that giving ourselves to Christ allows him to then start working on us and putting his faith in. But it's not his faith. This foundational faith is a faith which is something that we have ourselves, that we trust God, that we go to God, that we look towards Jesus Christ to do the work for us, and so far as actually working in our lives, not doing it for us so that we don't have to do it, we don't have to obey God, not that at all. But through the indwelling of the very Spirit of God, we are being transformed, being changed. I want you to notice in the preceding chapter here how this maturity is being talked about. It says in verse 12, it says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, he's talking now to the Hebrews, these sons of Eber, most of them probably Jews, but the sons of Eber, that's what the Hebrews are. Eber being the great-great-grandfather of Israel, I think it was. But anyway, for the time that you ought to be teachers, you've need that one teach you again what are the first principles of the oracles of God, the very oracles of God being the word of God that we've received, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that used milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. They're just interested in milk. They're not even on the rusks yet, let alone real meat in that sense. Unskilled in the word of righteousness. Notice what is being talked about here. It's the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to those that are of a full age, even of those who by reason of use, notice of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They are working, they've gone beyond the first principles, which it then goes into in chapter 6, verse 1, and talking about the faith towards God, gone beyond that, moved further down the road, By reason of use, one of the things that are being used here is not just the word of God, it's also the faith in that word as well. Because it's not just the word, it's the faith in that word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, Romans 10. And I know I was talking to my wife earlier on, and she mentioned to me about a time when we just got married, or not just got married, we've been married a couple of years, because we just had a baby. But the baby was 11 days old, that was Estelle. And I was going across to Northern Ireland with the campaigns that were going over there. And I was travelling from Southern Ireland up into Northern Ireland. And at that time, there were bombs going off all the time. There were people getting killed over there every single day, virtually. And she thought to herself, you know, here I am. And I was going over for about another 11 days. So 11 days after having the child, the next 11 days after that, I was in Northern Ireland. And she reckoned that, you know, I could be a widow with this young baby at that time. And what she did is she sat down and she took the word of God and she read the examples of faith of Abraham, of Joseph, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the various things going through Hebrews 11. And one by one she went through them, and that basically gave her the faith. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So when we're looking here as somebody that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, part of that righteousness, and a great deal of that righteousness, is the faith, is understanding and having the faith in that word. And if we go on a little bit further here in chapter 6, notice in verse 11, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of faith, until the end, that you're not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So you go back, you read this word of God, and then you apply it yourself in the same way. This is Hebrews 6, between verse 11 and 12. And through that faith, you can see people that are going to inherit the promises. Jacob, Joseph, Abraham. You can see these examples that are there. You can see examples even where we're not sure. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are they going to be actually there in the future? Again, we're not sure of certain cases like that. But we can see those that are going to inherit the promises and how they're examples of faith from that word, and allow our own faith to grow and to expand and to become ripe, to come to fruition, to become a ripe fruit which is ready to be used by God as his born son, as his born daughter into the future. Now, I say son and daughter. In Peter, it mentions son and daughter, so it refers to both male and female. But exactly, there's not going to be male and female in the future. So we're all kind of born sons, you can put it that way. Okay, so there we see very clearly two distinct types of faith. Faith that we have in Christ and the faith of Christ, the kind of faith Christ had that flowed from the very Spirit of God. And that faith that Christ had flowing from the very Spirit of God is something that will grow in our lives. It is flowing from God's Spirit, and therefore it is a fruit. It is part of the collective fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the attributes of that Spirit. Now, what about faith as a gift? Now, if you put in your notes 1 Corinthians 12:9, we've read there before, but that mentions faith specifically as a gift, as a specific gift given to profit everybody within the church. And therefore, that is something given which is special, which is used by God, or used by the individual who's been given it, to help and benefit the church in some way. And faith can be given in that way. So some people are naturally, they have more faith than others. Some people are naturally actually given more faith than others. But let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, because it goes a little bit further than that. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, let's pick it up in, let's pick it up in verse 1. "And you as he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein is time past, you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. So the people that are disobeying God, among whom also we, that's the Jews, also had our conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he's made us alive together with Christ, which by grace you are saved, or by Christ's grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in these heavenlies, as the original says, this heavenly perspective. It's a godly perspective of life. It's a different perspective of life. And that is a crucial aspect that we'll go in and look at later on. But it's a totally different perspective of life that is then given to us. We're no longer walking according to the course of this world. We're no longer subject, we're still subject to, but the spirit of disobedience that broadcasts. We're still in tune to some degree, unfortunately. But we've got a different perspective. It is a different spirit. It is a different mindset. And then from that, something has got to grow. And it goes on, it says, that in the ages to come he may show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So the way in which we keep God's law is that we are given the faith of God. We're given this down payment, this beginning amount at baptism. And that then has to grow. And it is a gift. It is actually given to us, every single one of us, as that gift. But it's described, if we turn over to 2 Corinthians and read where it's described in 2 Corinthians, this has got to grow. And it's growing. How does it actually grow? Well, it grows by reason of use. It's like the £10 note. A child with a rusk will not go ahead and give you that rusk for the £10 note. If I had a rusk and you gave me a £10 note for it, I would give you the rusk. In fact, I'd give you several rusks for a £10 note. But why do I do that? Because of use, because I understand the value of that. And it's similar in this way. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he turns to 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, notice in verse 21, it says, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, notice, has anointed us with that spirit, is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of his spirit into our hearts. So that's what actually happens, is he's established you, he's called, establishes you, us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, has given us that earnest of the spirit. It is the beginning part of the spirit. It's the earnest in the sense that is given to us during this life, and it's given to us during this life because we'll then eventually have the inherited possession, which will be the very spirit body that will be given in the future. But it is also something that is given initially at baptism. It's the impregnation of that spirit at baptism, and that then grows. That then grows. It is improving, it is increasing all the time. And it is this faith also is an impregnation. It is part of that impregnation, is given to us, and the fruit of the spirit is given as an earnest. But by reason of use, it has got to grow. And that's the difference. And it's something that, yes, it comes from God. Turn over to chapter 5 here in 2 Corinthians. We see it as well. In 2 Corinthians 5, notice in verse 4, it says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but further clothed, is a better translation, that mortality may be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought us for the same selfsame thing is God. In other words, why did he make us? Why did he create us? What has he done it for? Well, he's created us for the time that we will finally have the immortality. We'll be given a spirit body. We'll be spirit beings. We'll be born sons of God. Now, the angels are sons of God, but they're created sons of God. But we are to become born sons of God in the future. Now, he's done that and he's wrought this in us, for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And the earnest is a down payment. It's the first part that is actually given. Now, the way in which... it's like I've given this analogy before within this series, that when we're given certain things, we're given things like, supposing you inherited a piece of land. And with the land came some seed, with the land came some sun and some rain and some growth, and what were the tools that you needed to go ahead and plow with, and the harrows that you needed, and the tractor, and the combine harvester to go ahead and combine it afterwards. And you had all these things given to you. Would that therefore mean that you could just sit back and do nothing? Of course not. You are going to work with these things, work with these tools that are given, and produce a result. You've got to work within the parameters of the seasons. All of these things have got to be taken into account. And the result is the fruit that would actually, or the harvest that would actually be produced. It doesn't mean to say that you're not given these things. Of course you're given. And in the same way, faith is given to us as a gift at baptism, by the indwelling of the Spirit, by the earnest of the Spirit, but that has got to be worked with. We've got to allow God to use his power as a faithful creator to create in us the same kind of faith that he has as that faithful creator. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, which again, coming straight after the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 1, it says, Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In other words, let's walk, let's by reason of use live the life that is necessary, that is set actually in front of us, and live the life in God's way. Looking to Jesus, the author, as it came from originally, the author and the finisher of our faith. The author in the sense that both we look to him as the sacrifice that pays the sin. The author in the sense that through that sacrifice we are able to have access to the Father and have this down payment, this earnest of the Spirit, this earnest of the faith that we need. But it's also not just that. It is also the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God. He's gone through the process. We can see somebody who's made it all the way through. And he then, as a faithful high priest, works with us. And remember where this is coming. This is talking about faith predominantly. It's faith now here. When it says the finisher, it is the faith that is found in Galatians 5, this fruit of the Spirit. So it's a gift given at baptism. It's part of the very earnest of the Spirit given at baptism. It's one of the qualities that will naturally be there as given at baptism, as the impregnation. But just as an egg, an ovum that is impregnated, compared to an ovum that is not impregnated, is virtually minusculely, it's almost the same, it's almost identical. So we at baptism are very, very little different from what we were before. But that impregnation has got to grow. That impregnation has got to allow to grow and allow us to exercise that faith, to exercise, and by reason of use, we then will grow and become the kind of child that God wants us to, and as the faithful creator of that child, the same as a child in the womb. It's interesting. I mean, a child in the womb, we're thinking of Karina particularly, 3 weeks ago, at this time, she was still in the womb. What was she breathing? Well, amniotic fluid. All that time, she would have hands. What would she do with her hands? Well, play with the umbilical cord. What else? You know, suck a thumb, probably. But what else would she do with her hands? So what good are hands? What good is our lungs? And here we are, we're in the womb, of Jerusalem above, the mother of us all, looking forward to the future when we're actually born into the family of God. And what good is faith? Well, we'll come on and have a look at some of these things, but faith has got to grow. Faith has got to develop, because we're going to use it. Every indication is it's part of a creator's armory, a creator's arsenal of creativity, or whatever it is, however it's used. It's vital that we have it. It is vital that we have it. So let's have a look at the next point then, that faith must indeed grow as a fruit. Now we can see this over in 2 Thessalonians. Over in 2 Thessalonians, we see the Thessalonian, or the church at Thessalonica, and how Paul actually addresses them. And it talks about how their faith has grown exceedingly. And we can see here in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because that your faith grows exceedingly. It wasn't just a case that they had the faith and that was it. It grew. The faith grew exceedingly, and all the agape of every one of you, all towards each other, abounds. In other words, it wasn't just faith that was growing. It was faith, and it was also godly love. It was the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of the qualities that were there. They all grow. They all need to grow together. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and trials that you are enduring. So they were going through problems. They were going through trials. They were facing them in the right way. They were using the faith. And as they used the faith in these trials, in these situations that they were going through, that God was actually allowing them to go through. God wasn't way off somewhere. Jesus Christ hadn't deserted them. And Paul said, look, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it's fitting, because of that your faith is growing exceedingly. And this love of every one of you, one towards another, abounds. That we glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and your faith, in all your persecutions and trials that you're enduring, all the things that you've gone through, by reason of use, by using the word of God, by trusting that word over what situation they were found themselves in, that initial down payment, that earnest that they had at baptism, was then growing, was then developing. And it's just like a farmer planting a seed in the right conditions. The seed grows, it develops for harvest. But you've got to work with the conditions. You can't just go in there and you say, right, I think I'm going to plant my oranges in the middle of winter up in Alaska somewhere and see what happens. It just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't develop. You'll get no harvest at all. You've got to work within the conditions that are there. The farmer needs to plant a seed, and he's got to work within the right conditions. And in these cases here, that we see here in Thessalonica, it was within trials, it was in persecutions, it was in difficulties. The use that they were having of what was given to them as an earnest, as a down payment, as the initial conversion took place, they were using that, and therefore the actual fruit was growing. The faith itself was growing. But you see, the question is, how? How does this faith grow? What in fact does the Holy Spirit do? What is the Holy Spirit doing to make this faith grow? Now, there's an awful lot. I mean, the subject of faith is huge. You can carry on talking about faith from now till midnight quite easily. But I want to concentrate on faith as a fruit of the Spirit, as part of this fruit of the Spirit that is something that is growing and needs to grow within our life and develop through the trials, through the difficulties, all the way through until it's finally harvested. And the harvest time is when we actually become the born sons and daughters of God. And that particular type of faith is essential. So what does the Spirit, Holy Spirit do? Turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Here in John 14, Christ is talking about the Parakletos, the Comforter, the one called to the side, the Helper. And it's a personification, if you like, using words to give a personification of the Spirit, although it's not a person, it isn't a person, it is just a spirit, it's a power that is given to us, that is called to the side of us. And here in John chapter 14, in verse 23, it says, "And Jesus said, and said to him, If any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him." Now, notice what he's saying, keep my words. What do we read in Hebrews chapter 5? "Who by reason of use have their senses exercised thereby to discern both good and evil." It's a use of the word of God, rightly discerning the word of truth. And he says, "If any man love me, then he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we'll make our abode with him." So the Father and Christ are then making their abode with this individual. How? Through the very Spirit of God, through this Parakletos that is actually working in the life. But it's the Father and it is Christ working in the life of this individual. It's not it's not a personification of this Trinity. Verse 24, "He that does not love me doesn't keep my sayings, and the word that you hear is not mine, but it's the Father's which sent me." He is the one that apostolized Christ, that sent him with that word. "These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Parakletos, which is the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, it'll teach you all things, and it'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you." Now, how do we receive the word of God? Well, it's through this book. It's through this book. It is also through individuals who are converted, that have the Spirit of God working in them, ministers predominantly, and particularly Mr. Herbert Armstrong himself, that God has worked with and is working through. And it says it'll teach you all things, and it'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. Again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can go to the word of God, we can remember what was actually said, and what happens therefore as far as the Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? It brings the words to remembrance. It works in our life, and it allows us to remember what God says. It allows us to see. It allows us to understand. And the result of that, it allows us to see the bigger picture, quite frankly. And the result of that, turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Here in Romans 5, we find in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have our peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we made peace with God, we have access to the Father, and we have that faith in the sacrifice of Christ. But now it says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace with which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in trials also." Why? Because we know that trials work patience. We see trials in a bigger perspective, with a bigger picture. We can see trials not from an earthly perspective, but from a heavenly perspective. This, you sit with Christ in the heavenlies, as it says over in Ephesians. It says, "And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is then given to us." And it is that the faith then grows. We are developing all the time. We're glorying in trials because of that bigger picture. Turn over to James chapter 1. This is a traditional one that we would turn to. But here in James chapter 1, the one that we read and we wonder about, but again, in this context, you know, it is having this bigger picture through the very Spirit of God, the working of that Spirit in our mind, that brings to mind the things that God has told us, be it through the actual mouth of Mr. Herbert Armstrong or a minister that is actually explaining something, or going back to the actual word itself. And that's the foundation of the prophets and the apostles of old. And we can then see and understand this word. And we understand this word because we've got the Spirit of God. Without that Spirit, you wouldn't understand this word. But it says here in verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations or different trials, different types of trial. Knowing this, and this is why. Why can we count it all joy? Knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience. Knowing this, that you are, by reason of use, again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You've read something in the word of God, you're going through a trial, and you then hold on to that word of God. And it says, let the patience have their perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, if you're finding a struggle in doing that, then go and ask of God that gives to men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in the faith. In other words, make sure that we are asking, holding on to the faith still, holding on to the thing, that word that we have, that we were given, the faith that we've been given at baptism, that then needs to be developed. Nothing wavering, for he that wavers like a wave of the sea driven to a wave and tossed. Don't let that man think he's going to receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can't go in two different directions at once. You can't go and look at it in a worldly way and expect to go down a you're following the Spirit of God. We've got to be following the Spirit of God, even in a trial, even when we ask for wisdom, ask for understanding about that specific trial, we're still following in the way of God. We're still following that word. We're still faithful to that word and having that bigger picture. We glory in trials because of that bigger picture. Turn over the pages to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Because here in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice in verse 3, it says, blessed is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, waiting in heaven, waiting to actually come as Christ actually returns. He will bring that reward with him. He will bring that that gift with him. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So that faith, we're looking for the rescue, looking for that salvation, that when Christ comes back, he will bring that with him, and we will be born sons of God. In which you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if needs be, you're in heaviness, through manifold trials, but that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it is tested with fire, may be found to praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So this fruit of the Spirit, this faith that is produced by the indwelling of the Spirit, the gift that is given at baptism, the growth that happens throughout our entire life, eventually reaches our maturity, and the maturity comes when Christ returns, when we are resurrected, when we become part of the very family of God. That's what it's saying. And therefore, the testing of our faith is more precious than gold. It is by reason of use that the faith grows. It's by reason of use that the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit actually will grow. This earnest that we're given as a gift has got to grow, has got to be worked with by God, and allowing God to be the faithful creator that he is, to produce this result that is necessary. And what does that Holy Spirit do? Well, it brings it to mind. It brings the words to mind. It allows us to remember what is really going on. And this is the problem. When we're in trials, we forget. All that we have in our mind is the trial. All we have in our mind, if we're looking at it in a human perspective, is what the problems are. But what does the Holy Spirit do? If we're close to God, then what is in our mind, what is in our heart, are the words of God, the promises of God. And we can hold on to those, and the same as Abraham. I mean, Abraham, what would happen with Abraham? He was told he's going to go ahead and made a great nation out of him. And he was in a culture where the inheritance laws, or inheritance, was a big thing. It was vital that you had progeny. And today it's not looked upon in the same way. But at that time it was absolutely vital that you had children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and so on. And you passed whatever work you had, you passed on to the children. And God promised, he said, look, I'll make of you a great nation. And he believed God. He hung on to that. And he hung on to it all the way through until he was about 100. 100 years old. And his wife, in her 90s. And yet, he hung on right the way through, believing God, trusting God, even when it was totally impossible. And here we find ourselves today, a little tiny group meeting here, believing the word of God that came to us and was preached to us those many years ago about the fact that this world, this society, is not going to continue on the way it is. It's going to come to an end. And you can see it written, found here in Scripture, and you can actually find the passages that are necessary. What does the Holy Spirit do to us as we go through our trials and our difficulties? It brings back to mind. It allows us to see. It allows us to see what is really going on, not just what appears on the surface to be going on. Because what's appearing on the surface, and what everybody else in the world looks at, is merely the physical. But what we have, through the Spirit of God, through that indwelling of the Spirit, are these words, is the understanding, is the comprehension. We can see. Blessed are the eyes that see. That's what Christ used to say. It's interesting when you think about it. The Holy Spirit is likened to breath, isn't it? It's likened to air. I mean, Christ said, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Spirit. It's likened to air. And air gives us our oxygen, it gives us our life. But it does an awful lot more than that. A great deal more than just give us our life. What does air do? Well, as I'm talking to you right now, my words are going through the air into the speaker, if you're over somewhere else, and then down the wires until it finally comes to you, and it comes out of goes into the microphone here, comes out of your speaker at the other end. And the ones that are in the room here with me right now are hearing my word through the air. It is conveying that word. And what does the Spirit do? It brings to mind the very word of God. It brings that to mind. What else is it doing? Well, you're looking at me. The ones in this room are looking at me right now. And how are you seeing me? What are you seeing me through? Air, breath, the same thing. So not only is it the word of the mouth and the hearing that is transmitted through the air, it is the sight and the vision that is transmitted through the air as well. And we breathe it for life as well, which is why it's used as an analogy of the very Spirit of God. And when we're looking at what the Holy Spirit does, it allows the mind to, if you like, have the word of God given to it. It allows the mind to see in a way that the human mind, carnally, cannot see, has no perception of. It goes through problems, it goes through difficulties, but through that Spirit of God, we can actually see something that nobody else can see, nobody else can understand. And seeing that bigger picture is a vital, vital quality. And so when we're looking at fruit of the Spirit and faith from that Spirit, the faith which is a product, which is the fruit that comes out of that Spirit, is being given to us because you see, because you hear, because you understand, because you can see situations in a way that not the rest of the world has no idea. Blessed are your eyes that see, your ears that hear, as Christ said. For many righteous men would like to have seen the things that you see, but they were unable to do that. And the same today. We can see things. So we're living at the close of an age. We can see things. We can understand things. And we bring back to mind the things that we have heard. And we look at the problems and the difficulties and the problems and difficulties that we are going into from this point forward. We've got to do so through the very Spirit of God. It's through that Spirit of God that gives us that bigger picture. Turn back to Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, which is the faith chapter, we need to understand something. Because, as I said, Karina, our little latest granddaughter, 3 weeks ago, she was breathing amniotic fluid. She had hands, she played with presumably the umbilical cord, she scratched her ear, she sucked her thumb. But what were hands for? What's the purpose of that? She has no concept, none at all. And yet, now she is actually born, now she has the same kind of life that her parents have. She's grown, then able to grow into the kind of being that her parents are. And if we look here in Hebrews 11, we find here that it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now that word substance is an interesting one. It's the one that was used to trash us in days gone by. It's this word hypostasis, the attempt was to trash us in years gone by. But it literally means understand. It means understand, not in the way, I mean, the word understand, when you think of the word understand, understand means that you get underneath, you stand under something mentally, so that you comprehend the thing that you are understanding. Well, this means understand in the sense of standing under. It is what lies underneath. It's the basis. It's the foundation. It's what is standing underneath. Faith is the standing underneath of the things hoped for. It's the evidence of the things not seen. It's what you have of what you're looking forward to. It's the basis that you can put your faith into. You put your faith into this basis. What's the basis? The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that actually is standing under. When we believe something, we know that Christ is going to return. Why do we know that? Because standing under the return of Christ is the Word of God that predicts His return. That's what's standing under. And we can have faith in that. That faith is based on that. It's based on that word. And it says, for faith is the substance of the things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. You're not seeing it. You can't see the result. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And by faith Abel, and he goes through one after another, gives examples throughout this entire chapter. And I mentioned before, when I was giving the sermon, in fact you go back and listen to that sermon that I gave on the shield of faith, the armour of God, the armour of God, and that shield of faith. And in that sermon I talked about this subject and talked about this particular chapter. And quite frankly, this particular verse used to bother me. This was years and years and years ago, because it appears that here if you go through the entire chapter, you find that there's a time order. It goes in chronological order, but with example after example after example after example of when the faith was actually manifested, was used. But in verse 3, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. In other words, the faith is now. I thought, that doesn't make sense. So I actually phoned up the Greek Orthodox Church in London, and I got in contact with a student, I think he was there, who actually, I said, I want to talk to somebody who actually can read New Testament Greek and really understand it. And so they put me through to somebody, and I said, look, can you please get your Greek Bible, turn it to Hebrews 11. Maybe I was a bit cheeky doing this, but anyway, can you turn to Hebrews 11 and read verse 3 and tell me, when is that faith actually exhibited? In other words, can it be translated that we understand that it's through faith that the worlds were created or framed by the word of God? So the things that are seen are not made of things which do appear. And he looked at it and he read. He said, "Yes, you can take it both ways. You can take it either the faith is now, or you can also take it just as readily that we understand that it's through faith that the worlds were framed." And if you look at the context of this section here, and the way in which it sequentially goes through the examples of faith, it makes much, much more sense to make that verse 3, is that we understand that it's through faith the worlds were framed by the word of God. God used faith to do the creating. You know, this world that we're looking out of, all of us that are listening to my words right now, we're living in a world. We're looking out of eyes. We're handling books. Listening to, if you're listening to a computer. And what is this world that we live in? What is this reality that we find ourselves in? What is, you know, sometimes you have your mind has a brief glimpse of it, and then you're back to reality again. You know, you're back to the normal mundane things of this world. But what we're looking at, and what we're looking at as far as this bigger picture is concerned, all things are created by the word of God. It's what stands under everything. You see, we have faith in the word of God. It's the word of God that we put our faith in. And it is what stands, it says faith is the substance, it's the standing under of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And then the first example that is given is the fact that the worlds, everything is created by the word of God. It is what, it doesn't disappear off somewhere. It stays there, as it says in Isaiah. And it actually keeps what it is here. I mean, again, computers are ideal examples. When you look at a screen, you think that you move your mouse, you go and you grab an icon and you drag the icon and you click it somewhere else, and you think you're moving the icon. You think that you're moving a window, but you're not. All you're doing is moving a bit of plastic with a wire attached to it. That's all you're doing. What is actually happening is that your movements are then being interpreted by the programmer that wrote Windows, that wrote the software that you're using, and then the programmer is defining where the mouse moves, where the windows move, where the icon moves. And you are interfacing with this. That's the only thing that you're doing. We understand. And right now, on that machine, as it's taking my voice through the microphone, down into the machine, recording it, in the machine, there are words, noughts and ones, all the words translated into noughts and ones, working at fantastically high speeds, but is converting it into a certain reality. How much more the very word of God that stays within its creation and creates a reality. Now that same word has said other things, and it's the other things that we have faith in. But it's the same word. It's the same word that makes tomorrow's sunrise. It's the same word that caused these flies that are in the room here flying around to fly. It's the same word that makes the sun shine outside, and the blue sky and the green grass and the creation that we find ourselves within. It's the same word that is understanding, this standing under everything that exists. And it stands under what we believe. What we have faith in, what we trust in. And yet, we get brief glimpses of that. We turn back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 1. This is again where one of these verses, these hypostases, is actually used here. But here in this particular passage in Hebrews 1 verse 3, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of..." It says his person in my version. This word hypostasis is actually used here. It's this of what is actually standing under. And Moffat actually translates that as his character. Because that's what stands under the Godhead. You know, what happened when Moses said to him, you put in your notes, Exodus 33:18 and 34, verse 6 to 7. What happened when Moses said, look, show me your glory, to the one that became Christ? When he did, he declared his goodness. He declared what he was like. He declared his righteousness. And that was his glory. That was what was standing under what he is. And what does 1 John say? It says God is agape. That is his character. So here it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of what is actually behind him, his very character, and upholding all things by the word of his power. So Christ, that word that goes out into all the created things, has gone ahead. Christ issued the word. The word goes out. And the Spirit is actually used in the creative power, is used in this process. And it creates everything that exists. So when we go through life, and what comes back to our minds by the very Spirit of God, as a fruit of the Spirit of God that is in us, is the fact that the situation, whatever situation we happen to be in, it rests on the understanding of it, the standing under of everything, is the Word of God. Everything that's real, it is the Word of God. And it doesn't matter whether that word is a prophecy, whether that word is a promise within Scripture, or whether that word is a fly that is flying around in the room right now, or is a tumor, or is some other sickness, or is whatever else we have problems with, is a lack of employment, where he says he'll never leave you or forsake you, or whatever problems that we have. So all these things you see here, it says, and then upholding all things by the word of his power. When he purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. So he is now in that position of power. That word, that living word, we can trust. We can hold on to. And we can allow it, by reason of use, to grow. We turn back to a couple of pages, to literally a page in my Bible, to Titus. In Titus chapter 1. It says, Paul, verse 1, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So here they're looking forward into the future, looking forward into the fact that truth, the fact of the righteousness in God's people, waiting for the future, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie. Why can God cannot lie? Why is it just because of his character? Or is it that when he says something, that is what is real? That is what is. What he says is. Look, notice that in Psalm 33. Psalm 33. In Psalm 33. It says in verse 6, it says, by the word of the Eternal were the heavens made. He spoke, universally, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Remember what I said about breath? It's the breath, the very spirit of his mouth. It's what forms his word. And those words come down to us today. We experience them. It's like our breath, our air that we have around us, that we can hear words in through the air. We can see things through the air. We also breathe that air. And the likeness is made with the Spirit of God. By the word of the Eternal were the heavens made, all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth, or the spirit of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Eternal. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was. There's no done there. The word done doesn't exist. He spoke, it was. That's it. It is impossible for him to lie. Why? Because when he speaks, it is. He commanded, It stood fast. Because that's what a God being does. You know, we in the Jerusalem above, the mother of us all right now, looking forward into the future, and we wonder, well, what's this faith stuff for? Well, it's something along these lines. It's to do with something. It's what understanding. It's sort of standing under all that exists. It's vital that we are developing this. The fruit of the Spirit being faith, part of one of these characteristics. It's a vital, vital part of the characteristics that are necessary. It grows. We're given it as a gift initially. But that gift has got to be used. It's by reason of use that that grows. So when we go through trials, we don't look at them the way the world looks at trials. Why? Because we've got a perspective that comes from where? From the very Spirit of God, and allows us to look at things in a totally different way. Put in your notes Jeremiah 23, verse 24. He fills heaven and earth. He totally fills heaven and earth. And that Spirit, it's all around us. You know, the product of the Spirit, the product of the Word of God in which we have the faith, it is everywhere. It's all around us. It's the reality that we find ourselves in. So what's the big deal? Believing that same Word that gives us a promise. You see, the problem is, the big deal, turn over to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. The big deal in our world today is that it says here, you, Daniel, verse 4, you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. And that's where we are. We're in this time of the end. We understand Daniel. We open the book, it's unsealed. We read about the days of Daniel, we know what it means. We can see it through Matthew 24's eyes. We can see it through Revelation. We can see it tied into Revelation 13. We can see how the true church fits in Revelation 12. And throughout Revelation, as it reveals to us, and again, the Word has come to us. It's come to us through the very Spirit of God. But seal the book, even to the time of the end. And at that time, many are going to run to and fro. You know, I get on an aeroplane, we fly across the Atlantic. It's like taking a bus these days. Totally unheard of. 200 years ago, it wasn't even train services. The Stockton to Darlington train, passenger train service, didn't start till 1820-something, 23. So there wasn't even passenger train services. And now we just jump on a plane and we fly here, there and everywhere. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. But the kind of knowledge that's increased, the kind of knowledge that's in this world, is materialistic knowledge. And that's the problem. We know so much about so much, but everything we have, is we can handle, we can touch, we can feel, we can get, it's tangible. If it's not tangible, it's not real. But faith is real. It is what stands under everything that exists. It is what is standing under in the sense that it is the Word of God that is there. It is the breath of God that is there that stands under all reality. But you try explaining that to somebody out in the world and they immediately shut it off because their knowledge is based on physical things. And therefore, because of this, Christ looked down through the annals of time, and if you turn over to Luke 18, he could see the problem that you and I now face with this subject of faith, and why faith is not growing as it should do for us, that we have problems with it. And we've got to get back on track in this area because, you know, quite frankly, we're going into a time where we're going to need it. And we've got to allow God to develop and to allow this faith to grow through the trials, through the difficulties that we find ourselves in. Because here in Luke chapter 18, he spoke a parable to them to this end. And this is coming right after the time of the fleeing. Remember Lot's wife in verse 32, seeking to save his life or lose it and so on. And where are they going to be taken? Wherever the eagles are gathered together. And it says, and he spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So we need to be praying. We need to be in contact with God. Again, this is a vital part. It is part of this contact with God is where the Spirit of God comes from. And for the fruit of that Spirit, faith as the fruit of that Spirit within our trials, we've got to have that contact. That men should always pray, not to faint, saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God nor regarded man, and there was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And we've got an adversary. Believe you me, we've got an adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by a continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night to him, though he bear long with them? We keep on our knees, we keep in contact. And the elect are the holy ones, it is the anointed ones. It's the same word, the same root word is being used in elect, hagios I think it is, that is used for Holy Spirit, clean ones, that's what it means. And it's the clean spirit. And the bear avenges elect. Now why are they clean? Why are they holy? Because of the Holy Spirit, because of the clean spirit that is in them. Why do they have that? Because they're in contact with God. That's why fasting is important. That's why fasting is needed, to keep that contact in there. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. But nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? That rhetorical question is there. Because Christ knew that the end time is going to be structured in such a way that unless Christ returns, all human existence is going to be wiped off the face of the earth. That is prophesied in Matthew 24. He's got to return. He's got to go to that particular point. And for that to happen, knowledge has got to be increased. But it's a human being that is creating its knowledge. Read Romans 1. Where is that knowledge coming from? And read Romans 8. It is the antithesis of God's way, antithesis of God's law. It's away from the very Spirit of God. It is a human form led by Satan, which is going to be materialism, which is materialistic. And he could see the materialism that we find ourselves in today. We find ourselves in a society that is materialistic, that if you can't handle it, if you can't touch it, if you can't see it, it doesn't exist. And you don't recognize that undergirding it, standing under it all, is the word and the breath of God. That's what stands under everything. And that same word, that same breath, says here that two will be grinding together, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be in the field, one will be taken. Where, Lord? And then all the prophecies that are here and all the promises that are in this book. That same word issued those promises, issued all the things there. And that same word, put in your notes, Revelation 21:7, it tells us that we'll inherit all things and he will be my son. So, final scripture, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, we've read in chapter 5 about how he's wrought through this same thing, is God who's given us the earnest of the Spirit. And that earnest of the Spirit has been given there to actually allow us to grow. But notice the context of this particular passage, where it says in 2 Corinthians 4, it says in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy and we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It's the word of God he's talking about. But if our gospel is hid, it's hidden to those that are lost, those that can't see, that have no concept of what actually is going on, have no concept of this hypostasis, this undergirding, this standing under, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, not about Christ, the gospel of Christ, is the gospel Christ brought, is the Christ gospel of the kingdom of God, the family of God, the way of God, the mind of God, the power of God that which will be there in the future. Who is the image of God who will shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant, for Jesus' sake. We can see the example that is there, that he has proceeded through. He is declared a son of God by the resurrection of the dead, it says in Romans 1:4. And down in verse 7, but we've got this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. You see, here is the evidence, here is the testimony, as it says in Hebrews 11. It talks about, uses this word testimony, and this is what we need to be doing. We need to be walking in a certain way. Distressed, we were perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but we know we're not forsaken. Cast down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, we realize that we've got to go and accept that death, that sacrifice for sin, so that we can then gain access to the Father. Bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. And therefore, we can see that same, we're brothers and sisters of that individual. And he says, verse 13, We having the same spirit of faith as he who wrote, RSV says, we having the same spirit of faith as he who wrote, I believed, and therefore I've spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Knowing that he that raised up Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Why? Because the same word of God is there. The same word of God that raised Christ from the dead will raise us up from the dead. There's our faith. And so many other promises as well. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace may be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. It's so that God's purpose and plan can actually take full flow, allow us to be ready to be the teachers in the world tomorrow. For which cause we do not faint. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That inward man you don't see, but we know that it's there, and it's being renewed, and it's growing for a purpose. For our light affliction, which is of a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. It's the total reverse of what we find in society today. The things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal.